Hi, everybody. I'm Cynthia Garrett. If you were with us last week, then you know that we've been having an amazing conversation with Pastor Alex Seeley from the Belonging Co. Church in Nashville. And we're going to pick right up because last week was so powerful. And we have some questions from our studio audience that we also want to get to. Also joining us is Christina Reynolds, my sidekick on the sessions. She's more than a worship leader. She's got a great voice and a love of the Lord. So we're always happy to have her here. And then you'll see on screen Pastor Alex Seeley. Hi, Alex. Welcome back.
Lovely to be here again.
So we're going to, you know, last week we really got into a bit of your testimony, which is in your book, Tailor Made, and also the challenges of being in ministry. And I think that leads us perfectly to your current book, you know, and just the sort of journey of, you know, the opportunity to live life, you know, for Christ. So I'd love for you to, first of all, I'm going to look at some questions that are just coming in. A lot of the audience wants to just interact and ask questions, but why this book? Why the title? And what's the heart behind it? Because this is your current book. So I really want people to
my
get
current book. So this has been the last six, I mean, I write stories in there about when I was younger, but really what brought this book out was the last 6 years of being in church here in Nashville, just really watching a lot of Christians feel like they don't live this blessed life. There's always a struggle. There's always drama. There's always an enemy attack. And I'm just like, I'm on the front lines of this ministry. And I live a very blessed life. And I felt like God was showing me things like, but Alex, you made the decision at the age of 21 to draw a line in the sand and give me your whole life. And become a true disciple. And we talked about that last week, about the difference between being a Christian and being a Christ follower. And Jesus came to this earth and he basically turned the kingdom upside down. And everything that made sense to the natural mind, he flipped on its head. You know, he's telling people to love their enemy. He's telling people to turn the other cheek. He's telling people, like, if they steal from you, give them their shirt and give them the coat also. He's telling that person that if a Roman soldier tells you to walk 1 mile, you walk two, which was actually really offensive to that Roman soldier. Like, he was saying, you know what, heap coals on their head. He was telling people, live opposite to what your flesh wants to do. And if you choose to do it my way, you will live so blessed. And I'm not talking about material blessing. I'm talking about a peace that surpasses and transcends all understanding, a life full of faith and favor. I think favor is so attracted by this lifestyle that if we could totally just live according to the Beatitudes, the kingdom principles of Jesus, you would see a completely different narrative of your life. And so I was really passionate about helping Christians say, hey, it's really simple. It's just a few degrees back to how Jesus actually wanted us to do it. But I think we've moved away doing life on our terms and wondering why our life is not blessed.
Mm. The book is called Opposite Life by Alex Seeley. And that sort of is a perfect kind of segue into this question from you, Christina. That was you waving your hand with a question about, I'm getting ready to read your question about picking up your cross and following Jesus in a Christian culture that screams the opposite. Why don't you go ahead?
my question is just, you know, you're talking about, you have this message of pick up your cross, you got to die to yourself. It's not a very popular message in the Christian general world. You're mostly hearing about, you know, he loves you. There's so much grace. Like, he's just here to bless you. So you're kind of preaching this opposite life message. So how do you stay centered on that when, you know, being a pastor, you see others not walking that out?
Yeah, and this has been the thing that I think is why the belonging has exploded, because if you only speak truth with no love, it comes as judgment. But if you talk about truth. This is where Jesus was the master. He spoke the truth, but it was so saturated in love because he is love that it was conviction. And I think what's happened is because back in the 80s and 90s, there was a church legalism that was so strongly judgmental that it caused people to be messed up. Me included, I was a kid in those years. You know, girls couldn't wear jeans and you couldn't wear makeup and you couldn't wear earrings and, you know, you couldn't go to a dance because you may have sex. You know, I mean, it was so fear-driven and so legalistic that what the law does, it actually causes you to sin and die. But grace is actually the empowerment to live righteously. And where Jesus is the master is that he spoke truth in love that caused you to repent and turn from your ways. Somewhere along the lines, churches have preached grace without truth. And now we have this messy, free-for-all, do what you want. And if you look at the epistles, Paul is addressing sexual immorality. He's addressing food sacrificed to idols. He's addressing the sins of their day, but he's doing it with truth in love. Jesus was doing the same thing. And so this is where I feel compelled as a minister, because I'm going to be judged by God on the other side of eternity as a teacher, as a pastor, that I taught the truth so that we're not leading our people to sin and be separated from God. Because make no mistake, we cannot have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and still live the way we want to live. The cross demands change. And that's what I'm passionate about.
Look, I mean, the scripture says, if you love me, you'll obey my commands.
Right?
Right. It's so simple, and we want to complicate it so much. And it's just, if you love me, you'll obey my commands. And, you know, part of that command has to do with dying to ourselves, right, and forgiveness. And I want to get into those, but I want to take this question from Ashley, because I think it's a perfect question, and it about how difficult that is to do in our flesh. And so Ashley from the studio audience says, how hard was it for you to break yourself from your old ways? I know the Bible says that we must be submissive, quiet prayer warriors. But when it comes to me, I have a mouth on me that runs like that dripping faucet the Bible warns us about. But was it hard for you all to learn this quiet, submissive nature that God wants us to have? Well, first of all, Ashley, I'm sending this one to Alex, because I have a mouth on me that often runs like a very noisy, drippy faucet. And I am still daily fighting that battle, because part of how God made me is something I think that he loves and he rejoices in. And my mouth, sometimes when it's dripping truth, it's powerful as long as I keep it submitted to him. But then sometimes it's just dripping. So Alex, how hard is that?
Well, I think in the natural, it's very hard, because I'm the same. I'm a passionate, driven, Italian, feisty person, right? So And again, my staff will be able to tell you, I'm a verbal processor, and sometimes things do not come out nicely. But, and this is the thing, the goal is not perfection. The goal is submission. And at the end of the day, I tend to think of it like this. I think the more you try to go away from, it's going to be hard. But the more you behold Jesus in his way, you actually become like him. So stop looking at is what you've got to go away from, like how you have to learn how to be good, how to be tempered, and instead draw your focus to beholding him and being like him. And I'm telling you, the things, because who you're around, you become. My mum always said, tell me who your friends are and I'll tell you who you're becoming. And that's so true of Jesus. The more I'm around him, the more I want to be like him. The more I'm reading about the way he responded, I'm like, oh my gosh, I got it wrong again. And I think if you just have a posture of submission, you submitting to say, not my will, but yours be done, Lord. I'm not the controller of this. I'm going to yield, even when it doesn't make sense. I'm telling you, God honors obedience. And you might not get it right the first few times, but when you do that, it's not about being quiet and timid. I'm a passionate woman, but I'm very submitted to my husband. You know, people think I wear the pants of the family because I'm more vocal, but make no mistake, my husband is the leader of our household. But I know how to be submitted, but still passionate. So don't lose your passion and your fervor, but don't sin in that space.
It's so well said. And I know Christina is giggling like I am, because we are all three of us the same sister in that way. And people would assume, because my husband is the quiet strength. Yeah. But and CJ, Christina's husband, is that same quiet strength. And one would automatically assume that, yeah, I wear the pants, or that Christina wears the pants. But yeah, there is this. No,
it does. It's not true. That's not true.
Totally. Which I love, you know.
Right. As a matter of fact, Christina, you know, what are the ways that when do you know you've hit that line of, okay, I need to submit in this moment now to him and his covering over my home?
Right. You know, the great thing about my husband is that he validates everything that I say. I've never had an issue with having an opinion or being able to voice, you know, what I feel like the Lord is leading me to do. And I feel like we've always had a really good balance in that. But I would say when I was younger, I had to learn, I love what Alex is saying, learning how to temper my passion or my fire, yeah, with just going, wow, I don't know everything. And I'm moving out of emotions. I'm going to yield to my husband, who has more experience than me, is way more level-headed than me in this moment. And I think the Holy Spirit is really good about letting you know when you're off. When you don't feel peace, when you're feeling like just enraged or something, I'm like, okay, hold on a second. So I think the Holy Spirit has always been just the best indicator and the best guide when I need to submit in that sense.
Totally.
Yeah. And I really wanted to hear, knowing how close to home this subject hits, because I think it leads me to a journey I would love to have you talk about, Alex. And it's something I loved so much when I met you, and you described actually the formation of your church and the role shifting that probably contributes to people thinking that you wear the pants. But I know that you sought the Lord for even the way your church is. So could you kind of talk about how you guys started in that basement?
Yeah, like when we came to Nashville, we had no intention of starting a church. I mean, that was not on our, it wasn't even in our dream radar. Like, it wasn't like our dream to run our own church one day. I mean, that was not it. My husband's a worship leader. He's a musician. He's a mix engineer. He's a producer. So he's a writer. He does all the things. So he's in that space of creative. And I was a pastor, but I needed a sea change. Like, I was at that point, God, I need a complete different, you know, space. So we come to Nashville, and because my husband was still working within the music industry, he was producing people's albums, and we got to know the music community. And we realized that in America, you know, there's so many tours that go on, and they basically get on a bus on Wednesday and don't get home till Monday. And so all these Christian artists were not being pastored. They were not in church. They were doing the work of God, but not being filled. And so they were really running on empty. And I think because Henry and I have always been in ministry, we were just, our eyes were open to a need. And because God was reconstructing church for me, I was sick of the big machine. I was sick of the performance and the, you know, all the palaver that goes with big church, that I started to see the individual people. And so we just opened this up where we said, why don't you come to our home? Let's, to all those musicians. Only five came the first night. But what happened that night was profound. And I think it was God's intention the whole way, was they met with Jesus. It was unplugged. It was private. And it was raw and real. And we just got back to the heart of worship. We got back to what it was all about. And what happened out of that, we had a person delivered from drug addiction. We had a person who was about to divorce, stay married. We had a person riddled with anxiety, delivered and set free. We had a person who'd just got spontaneously baptized in the Holy Spirit. We had a person repent from immorality. I mean, I'm not joking. It was like true repentance. Revival is the definition I have for revival is when people literally, truly repent and are changed from the inside out. So revival took place in that basement. So we just kept being obedient. Because I was so used to preaching and teaching, I took the role of preacher teacher in the basement. Henry took the role of worship leader. And yet hundreds of people by the end of the year were filling our basement. And we were still denying it was a church. People are like, this is our church. I'm like, no, it's not. It's just a gathering. We're just hanging out. We're just meeting with Jesus until God confirmed his word and said, actually, Sue Chris came and she said, no, this is a church and you've got to multiply this because I remember there was a little disdain in me about the church and God had to write that in me. And he said, Alex, don't hate my bride. He said, don't complain about my bride. That's my idea. He goes, why don't you get busy being the bride I'm coming back for? And when I received that call by God, that's why the church is the way we lead church, is because I'm really endeavoring to be the bride that Jesus is going to come back for without spot or blemish. But that's no easy feat.
It's such a beautiful story. It's such a beautiful thing that God weaved through you, Alex. And I have to tell you, it profoundly impacts me. I also, you know, I've shared that with others because I think so birds of a feather flock together, right? And I mentioned, I think last week that I really believe you're one of the Esther's rising, and Christina is part of a movement that I sort of started last year, kind of putting together. And I really was getting a lot of profound revelation about Esther rising, Esther rising. My Esther is rising around the globe and really lifting up these Esthers, and God telling me, you are my Esther, you are rising. And under, like, coming into an understanding of the fact that he was actually calling women in a special way in this season. It's not to supplant men, right? Yeah. We've spoken about being submitted and honoring our husband. That's why it was very important for me to get that out, because for those of you watching, God likes order. You know, things have to be in order, right? And there has to be order in our home and in our marriages and with our children and what, and all of it. But I do love that he told you, look, the world may judge this because you're the pastor and he's the worship leader. I don't care what the world's judgment is. I care what I want to do through the two of you who are submitted to me in my heart.
Absolutely.
And have you, as a woman in this role, do you often feel judged or criticized by the church or by people who can't shake kind of their own, you know, paradigm of what church looks like?
100%. I live in the South. So I'm just going to leave it there. Honey. Yeah, I'm not going to. And I, you know, it's funny because when God sent us here and I couldn't find a job, I mean, I couldn't even find a job in retail. I was like, the only job I've ever known since I was 21 is being a pastor. And there are no jobs for women in churches here. And I said to God, why have you sent me here? Like, this is like the wrong place. And he went, oh, no. It is the right place. And I've always wanted to be a type of Joan of Arc. And he said, you are going to be the catalyst of seeing a stronghold broken over women in the church in the South. And I have had my fair share of letters that have come to our church. I've had people leave our church because the parents of those kids have said, you cannot be submitted to a woman who's not allowed to teach men. I have had a lot of backlash. And in the beginning, it started to affect me. And then I felt the Lord so affirm me and say no. And my husband is the best like this. And this is where I think we are going to write a book on this, because it's not even so much about women being called and appointed. It's about the men in these positions that are secure enough to release the voice of women and not be insecure about their own ability. because my husband, he just says it like it is. Alex is actually anointed to speak. I'm anointed to lead worship. I'm a worshiper. But yes, God has taught him to preach as well. But actually, why would I take her off when that's actually her calling? And so I love that my husband has not looked at gender. He's looked at anointing. And we've stopped looking at the gender and those two scriptures that have so many other scriptures that really, you know, level it out. And it's not about women can't preach and women can't be pastors. What's the fruit of our lives? Are we leading people to sin? Are we causing people to, you know, like the fruit is people are getting saved. They're getting set free. They're getting healed. So I don't understand why this is such a deal, but it's a stronghold. And I've had to live secure in my calling that it does not matter what people say. I'm going to stay obedient to God's word, and that's it.
Yeah, I amen, sister, because I always say, you know, the day that I start following the will and judgments of men is the day that I really need to sit down and question everything about what I know that God called me to do. And it's, you know, my husband and I often will say it, you know, if I'm on a pulpit preaching at someone's church or at a conference, I'll often say, hey, look, the beauty of this thing is, because I realize that even in South Africa, where I go frequently, women need to just seeing a woman standing in her calling and in her anointing is such a powerful breaking of the stronghold. Just seeing it, right? Yeah. Because we don't see it, and you have to see it to be able to imagine and envision that perhaps the thing in you that feels led to do the same thing is being called forth. But I will often have this moment where I'll say, you know, my husband is he's a theologian. He's a heavyweight in the scripture. But I've always been gifted to speak. I started in secular television. I've always hosted my own talk shows. I've always spoken. And then God gave me something to say and a husband who could actually help cover me and guide me.
I love that.
So you are so right. It is about the men. And, you know, Alice, it makes me think about Deborah. Greatest judge in Israel. If Deborah's husband had not supported her anointing and calling, he'd be dead and judged.
100%. And this is the thing, like, I want to say something about you, like in the sense of, and your husband, like, even though, you know, like Roger is an incredible theologian, it's actually sometimes the reason why I think God wants women in that pulpit is not necessarily, this is going to sound weird, it's not even about the theological degree that we might have or the knowledge. It's actually what we carry for breakthrough. And I think what you carry is very similar to what I carry, is that breakthrough anointing. And so it's that anointing that's mantled by God, of course, backed up by scripture, theologically sound, hallelujah. But it's what you carry, because I know I'm not the greatest theologian in the world. But I know I can go into a conference and I can see chains broken because there's an authority on me that I have gained by obedience, submission, and prayer and reading of the word. And so that is what we lack, I think, is these powerful women who have authority. And it's the mother heart of God that only mamas can get right in sometimes into that heart issue to break it down in a way that feels like a loving kiss, you know, it breaks things.
Oh my gosh, I so agree with you. It's, and I've often said that, unfortunately, the church for a long time has been run like a single parent household, where there's only, you know, there's only a father. And the reality is, especially boys, see, they do like us to minister to the women, and we have to, because we get each other the heart. And but boys too, I have found, because I have so many spiritual sons and boys in my life. And I find that you're right. It's my ability to tap into their heart and to be an example of the kind of a love that they want to receive that has really, it's been powerful for me to see. And I think the reason why it gets so, we get so denied our participation in that, because the world has twisted the relationship between the male and the female so much you know, and in reality, in our power with our heart and that mother anointing and the word of God, the household really functions much better. You need a mother and a father.
100%. I so believe it. Lisa Bevere is one of my really great friends, and she has always said that. It's like, you know, and we, Henry and I, have led our church the way we lead our family. You know, and that's not to make anyone who is a single parent feel less than, because, well, then, you know, your children are going to have a father to the fatherless, you know, that's, but the perfect picture of family was mum, dad, kids. That was God's intention. And that's that whole community. And I think the church lacks the mother heart of God. And I preached last Mother's Day on the mother heart of Father God. And I cannot tell you just the unlocking that happened in so many men and women, because they'd never viewed God the Father as a mother.
Be my one obsession, be my main obsession, come star in my daydreams all of the time. My preoccupation, be my main distraction, I want this connection for the rest, for the rest of my life. You are my life, oh Jesus. For every other fountain, it runs dry. And I know that only you can satisfy.
Hi, everyone. I'm Cynthia Garrett, and thank you for letting me be a part of your journey in Christ, and thank you for joining me every week for the sessions. I just want to encourage you to get a copy of my new book, I Choose Victory, Moving from Victim to Victor. I am super excited about this book because, for those of you who know my story, I've got a lot of wreckage in my testimony, but God has given me a lot of victory, and He's taught me, most importantly, how to choose victory over the narratives in my life that want to tell me I can't, you know? So for those of you who are wrestling with things that are telling you you'll never do this, you'll never do that, you can't achieve this, you can't do that, that is a lie. That's a lie from the pit of hell. And I want to help you choose the victory over that lie. So you can go to ichoosevictory.com. You can find out everything you want to know about how to get the book. You can go to online booksellers and bookstores everywhere. I'm Cynthia Garrett. I love you guys.